And as you get settled and open up Bibles, whether physical or electronic or whatever they might be, turn over to Acts chapter 2. As we finish up the last portion of chapter 2 today, which is probably one of the more famous passages in the book of Acts. If you've been around church very much, you have seen this passage. We're continuing through this series, Living What You Believe. And I have to be honest with you today, when we get to this conference, and the title of today's message is Community. And this is an area where I'm challenged daily more and more about living what I believe, or at least what I say I believe. And I think that'll become clearer as we go through the message. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. You'll see that often, together, in common, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, would you bless your word today and speak to us? So what was happening? You know, it's interesting when we talk about community. If you look at surveys, one of the things that comes out near the top when people talk about things they long for, things that they want, things they want to be part of, community is usually very, very high up on that list. Now, we have very specific demands about that community. We have ideas about what we want it to look like and who's involved in it, all that. But there is this sense, this need of being part of something that's bigger than me, that's more than just myself. And so community is a very natural need. It is something that's, I think, human in all of us. As a matter of fact, they talk about the destructive nature of being isolated. As a matter of fact, years ago in the United States, they took away this whole idea of solitary confinement. And I know they still isolate prisoners at different times in different ways. But this idea of constantly, day after day, year after year, of just being alone, it does great damage to an individual. We were designed, we were made to be in community. And we want to be in community. The challenge is that community is made up of people. That's the problem. I haven't found a community yet that wasn't made up of people. Well, I suppose you could have a community where you're a person and you've got animals, and that would be a different community. But that's not really what we're talking about here. And that's really not what we were made for deep down. Just to be in community with something that's different than us. We are to be in community with those who are like us. At least they're human like us. So what does that look like? When we look at the first church, when we look at that first century church, it says over and over again in these four or five verses that they had everything in common, that they were together. It says several times they were together. They were all together. Community comes from two Latin words. One means together. The first part means together. The second part means gift. It's a gift together. It is a sharing together. There are characteristics that I believe we see in this first church that we want to be able to see in this church, that we want to be able to see in us, that we want to be able to see in the church beyond these walls. So what does it look like? Let me show them to you. Here's number one. The first quality, they had devotion. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They devoted themselves. It was not a flippant thing. It was not a casual sort of thing. And I would ask you, is your Christianity casual? Is your commitment to community casual? Is it one of those things that it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like a 24-hour buffet, and you just come take a little bit whenever you feel like you have need, and just the parts and the pieces that you like? Or is there a devotion? Is there a commitment to community? And I want you to note what they're devoted to. There's two parts of their devotion. Their connection with God was the first part of their devotion. Two of the four things listed here are about their connection to God: apostles' teaching and prayer. Those are their connection to God. But notice the other two are about their connection with each other: fellowship and breaking bread. Their devotion goes toward God, and it goes toward each other. I've been doing this a long time. You know what I have discovered? That the most meaningful things in life, the most meaningful experiences of life, have happened in community. They really have. Think about your own life. Think about whether it's community of your family, or close friends, or church family, or whatever it is. The most meaningful events of my life have happened in community. And yet, because of the difficulty of being in community, I often want to shy away from it. Yeah, kind of a dichotomy there. This, I know, if you ask me, I know that the most meaningful events in my life, the most meaning of my life, has happened in community. And yet, by the same token, I struggle wanting to be in it, because it's hard. It's just hard. You say, Troy, it's not that hard. It's like, are you actually doing it? If you say it's not that hard, how many of you, without looking at anybody, can think of, it would be easier to be in community if it weren't for them? All right, don't look. Look at me. Just look at me. Don't look anywhere. But community would be a whole lot easier except for them. And maybe you've been around them for a long time, and it seems like it doesn't ever get a whole lot better. And why is it that some people, it just feels so easy and natural to be in community with, and other people feels like somebody ran over with me with a truck and then drained all my blood out after I spent 10 minutes with you? Am I the only one who ever feels that way? No. That's why we tend to not do community, because it hurts and it's painful and it sucks life out of you. And part of it, and here's what it's taken me a long time to realize, is that I often think that community would be fine if it were the other person that would get their act together. And yet God has designed community so He can do a work in me and transform me. My kids are all adults now, and I think back through the years in parenting and pouring in and trying to shape them and help them grow and help them become who God designed them to be. But I am more convinced now, as I'm almost 60 years old, I am convinced now that the greatest work God has done in the parenting realm has been in me, not in them. He's done a far greater work in me than than I have done in them. And I think that's why God puts us in community, starting with families and then moving from there. Now, are we devoted to it? Are we committed to community? Here's number two. It's affection, because it can't just be about, okay, because Troy, what I hear you saying is, no matter how much I hate it, no matter how much somebody irritates me, I just got to bite my lip, I got to suck it up, buttercup, I just got to go do it, I just got to put my mind to it, and I got to do community. I just got to check off the box. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what we have here in the book of Acts. Because the second thing is affection. It says in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I use the word affection, and how many of you have to go look up? Every time you have to go look up, is it affection or effection? You know, and which one you're supposed to use and which one means affection. Affection is usually used as a verb, and it's the idea, the process of something being changed, being impacted. Effect affection that way is usually used as a noun, and it is the result of that affection. It's what happens. It's the product, if you will. Some of you said, I didn't come to church for a grammar lesson. It helps to understand this, because what they have is not just this mindset, okay, Jesus said we're supposed to do this, and we're followers of him, so now we've just got to be in community, and we've got to get along with each other, and we've got to do certain things because that's what we're supposed to do. No, they were being changed to the deepest level of who they are. They were being impacted. It wasn't just about their head, it was also about their heart. I'm going to ask, and I don't want you to answer out loud, and I don't want you to raise your hand. How much affection is happening in your Christian life right now? How much are you being moved? How much awe are you experiencing at who God is and what he does? And by the way, the most awe I typically experience most of the time is what I see him do in me and in others as we walk in community. It isn't just about dedication. It's about transformation within. The Holy Spirit wants, it's not just me make up my mind and be determined and grit my teeth and just make it happen. It's this work of the Spirit in me that my heart is being changed and I'm being stirred. And there's an excitement. There's a, God, you are bigger than I ever imagined. We're going through Freedom Session right now in our group, and I have been just pleased and in some ways amazed at the openness and the vulnerability, and one person even sharing something they'd never shared with anybody else, ever. And a sense of, we're in this together. We're for each other. I think that in a day, in a culture in which we live, it rarely feels like anybody's for you. They just want something from you. I mean, case in point, somebody tries to take my name and my likeness and defraud you for money. That's the culture in which we live. That's the world. That's the place we are. That's human nature. And God doing something in people that says it's not just a commitment. It's not just, okay, I gave my word, I made a vow, now I'm going to do this. No, I'm actually experiencing, it's spirit and truth. It's reasoning and rejoicing. It's both. It's not either or, but it's both. Now, what is the effect, E-F-F-E-C-T, what is the effect of this affection? When God's doing this stirring, what does it produce? I want you to look at this. Number three is compassion. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That verse of Scripture has always bothered me. How many of you, even as you hear it right now, you're a little bothered by it? I mean, be honest. Okay, a half a dozen of you were honest. All right. It bothers me. I'm thinking, Jesus, what do you mean by that? I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? And what if I don't want to sell my stuff and give it to somebody else who I think doesn't deserve it as much as I do? I mean, Lord, are you calling us to be communist? I mean, what is this? What is this all about? By the way, if you go through Jesus' teaching, you will find that there is no system of government, human system of government, that matches up with his teaching. There's not one. There are pieces here and there, but there's not one. He's introducing a kingdom that looks different than any other kingdom on this planet. And he's got this these followers, this church, this thing that he's established, that he's the head of. And what's happening in them, their devotion, and then the effect of that in them, this heart change that's happening in them, and then the result of it is this unexplainable selflessness. They're just selfless. It is a radical generosity. If you're a history buff, if you like to read, I have a recommendation for you. When I was in the hospital last year, for a number of days I just had to lay there, and they're waiting to make sure everything was working the way it was supposed to. So I'm just laying there. And so I was reading a book by John Dixon, who is a pastor, historian, is Australian. And it's a book called Bullies and Saints. And it's an interesting title. Matter of fact, it was laying there on my, you know, your little table that you have when you're in the hospital. They bring your food on. So it was laying up there. So several people at different times would come in. I never forget, one nurse walked in when she looked at it. She goes, okay, I got to ask, what in the world is that about, Bullies and Saints? Well, John Dixon, back in the summer of 2008, he and another guy, another professor, were in a debate that was nationally televised in Australia. And the question was this, that they were, this was the proposition, is the world better off or worse off because of religion, specifically Christianity? Is the world worse off because of religion, and in particular because of Christianity? And what they did, they had, this was nationally televised on radio, so everybody could hear it. And there were over 1,200 people who gathered in the room for the debate. And they polled them before they came in, and they polled them after they left to see, you know, if the, what way the debate might have moved them. And unfortunately, the majority, both before and after the debate, both pre and post, believes that the world would be better off without Christianity. Now you think, well, that's just Australia. It's not. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of research out there. If you look around the world, even in the United States, many who believe. See, we've gone from a time over the last 40 or 50 years. Used to be people didn't want to be part of Christianity because it was too good. And by that I mean there were too many rules. There were too many, you were supposed to be too many good things. You're supposed to be this goody-goody person. You were supposed to not do this, and you were supposed to do that. There was no freedom in it. It was restrictive, and so it was too good. That has changed now. It is not that people think Christianity is too good. They think it's bad. They think it's harmful. They think it destroys society. It doesn't help it. And one of the things that John does in the book as he goes through is he's very honest, because he's a historian, and he does not sugarcoat the fact that Christianity has a history, at times in our history, of doing some awful things in the name of Christ. Awful things. Horrendous things in the name of Christ. And so often when you're having a conversation with someone, they will bring this up. I mean, I've had conversations with people that bring up the Crusades. The Crusades are a mixed bag when you really study them historically, but there is some atrocious things taking place during the Crusades under the banner of Christ, under the name of reclaiming the true religion. And yet, if you're having that conversation with someone, it's important to be able to say, you're absolutely right. You're confirming something that should be obvious to all. That Christians are human too. Really, that's the argument here. Well, Christians have done bad things. Yes, Christians are human too. And like every other human category throughout history, Christians have done some awful things. It's not what we want, but I don't want people who are non-Christian doing awful things either. People do awful things. The better question isn't, are Christians human and have done some awful stuff in the name of Christ? The better question is there anything unique that Christianity has brought to the world? Is there anything, contribution that Christianity has made to this world that in all likelihood we would not see otherwise? And it's hard for us sometimes to understand this because we're thinking from our 21st century understanding. But I want you to read. I want you to try to put yourself back 2,000 years where this church was, where they are in Israel under Roman domination, which most of the world was at that point in time, where their life is not their own, they don't have freedoms, where cruelty is the norm, where selfishness is the norm, where strength is prized, where someone who kills their enemy is honored, not someone who loves their enemy, where someone who gives to the poor rather than saying the poor need to just die out so there won't be any more poor, which, by the way, was a common thought and philosophy. Christianity brings something to the world that the world had never seen. And you'd say, well, maybe there were pockets of this kind of thought, of this kind of equality of human beings, this kind of caring and compassion. There might have been little pockets in different places, but here was the unique thing about Christianity, when you study it throughout history, is that it went across all of the normal human divides. It went across racial divides and ethnicities. It went across social divides, economic divides. It went across gender divides. As a matter of fact, you begin to look at Christianity, and it appeals to the poor and to the wealthy. It's a call to the Jew and to the Gentile. It is to the male and to female. This is unique, folks. It's hard for us to understand because these are kind of accepted ideas in the 21st century, especially in the Western world. This was not common, and it's still not common today in certain parts of the world. But it is for us, this human equality. Do you realize that hospitals, they're just down the street. They're everywhere. We go to the hospital. But you know hospitals came about because of Christians? That the first hospitals were probably in the 300s by Christians who wanted to meet the needs of the poor, because there was medical treatment for the rich. For the influential, there was medical treatment. But for the poor, they died in the street. And so they created a hospital. Do you know the first food drive, if you will, the first hunger project was started in the scripture? Matter of fact, we're going to read about it as we go through here. But the Apostle Paul is gathering funds from countries all over the world, from regions all over the world, and they're gathering up these funds and they're sending it back to Judea because there was a famine. In a real sense, how many of you are old enough to remember We Are the World? How many of you are old enough to remember We Are the World? Yeah, you remember? One of the top 10 songs, singles still of all time. Do you remember why all those artists got together and recorded We Are the World? Do you remember why? Hunger. There was a famine going on in Ethiopia at the time in the mid-80s, so they got together to raise money for that. Christians were the original We Are the World. They were the ones, when nobody else cared, they were the ones who were gathering together and say, let's feed. Even there are stories, and one of the things I love in John's book, he brings out, in the mid-200s when persecution was awful for Christians, in Rome, they were feeding 1,500 poor people a day in the midst of all the persecution that was happening. Why? Because there was this work that the Spirit had done that says all people have value, that God created them in His image and that He cares for them all. That is unique. That is not common. That is not something that has been believed throughout history. It's not even believed today. There was a compassion, this ethic of love. They will know you are my disciples. Why? Because how you love each other. And that's how it started. But it spread way beyond that. By the time we get to Acts 13, you're going to see, because here, it's mainly Jews who are part of this church. They're from different cultures and countries, as we saw earlier in Acts 2. But they're mainly Jewish. But by the time we get to Acts 13, you're going to have Africans and Asians and Europeans and Jews all being brought together. Christianity and those in the name of Christ have done some horrendous things throughout history, and we need to be humble enough to acknowledge that. But we also are to be brave enough to say, and yet, what would the world be without Christianity? All of the things, hospitals, orphanages, food drive, you name it. You ever wonder when you drive through a town, you wonder why so many hospitals have Christian names on them? compassion, a radical generosity, an unexplainable selflessness. You can't explain it. There's a verse. I saw it in a whole new light this week as I was just spending some time with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8. I want you to look at what words Paul puts together that shouldn't be put together. Humanly speaking, these words should not be put together. For in a severe test of affliction, okay, that's heavy, their abundance of joy. You don't put abundance of joy with severe test of affliction unless something supernatural has happened, something within. And their extreme poverty, okay, here's another set of words, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. You don't put extreme poverty and generosity together, do you? Paul is saying, this community of believers who have devoted themselves to the Lord and to each other, and who have been affected at the heart level by the power of the Spirit, are now seeing the effect of that in a compassion that, which is unexplainable. And then it results in exaltation, praise. What we were doing this morning, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. So there's a joy and there's generosity. Praising God. See, even in the midst of their severe affliction, even in the midst of their poverty, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. There was a contagious joy. I think last week we sang the song Unto Him. I can't remember, but I think we did. It's based on a passage in Jude verse 24. This week, I saw this verse in a whole new light. I know it. I've memorized the verse a long time ago. It's a very familiar verse to me. Unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you faultless or blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. I always would quote that and think about that and think He's presenting us and He's got great joy in presenting us. Because Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So it's His joy. He's presenting us with great joy. But this week, the Holy Spirit said, it's not just His joy. It's your joy. It's not just His joy that He's presenting you with. He's also presenting you with your joy. His and yours together. I have never seen the verse in that way. Contagious joy should be a characteristic of my life. And it should be a characteristic of yours. Contagious joy. Because of the work that God is doing within and producing a compassion that the world can't understand and a praise to God that is contagious. People see it and say, I don't understand. How many of us have experienced what Peter talks about when he says, being ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason of the hope that lies within you? How many people are saying, man, you're different? And not in that weird sort of way, but different in the sense that when you should be hopeless and discouraged and overwhelmed, you're not. Or even when it's heavy and you recognize and you acknowledge the fact that it's heavy, that there's still an inward joy. And then there's a last one, a fifth one, and that's an expectation. I don't know if they had it, but I think we're supposed to have it based on what I read here. It says daily, day by day, they were being added to them, those who were being saved. Church, I have to be honest with you. I think I have been lulled into an apathy where I have not been expecting that God would add people day by day, not to our church, but to his family, to his community, to his kingdom. That results in church, sure, we see it in church. But his community growing, his kingdom growing. Are we expecting it? If we look as radically different as that first church looked, and they were not perfect. We're going to see that in a couple chapters. I mean, it's going to begin to show up. They're not perfect any more than we are. Remember, Christians are human too. We acknowledge that. But there is a work that the Spirit of God is doing that is supernatural. Now the question is he doing it in you? Is he doing it in me? Is that what my life looks like? I want you to bow your heads with me. Or not. You don't have to bow your head if you don't want to. It's something we do often, but whatever helps you not be distracted, do that. So I'm going to do with you what the Holy Spirit has done with me this week. I'm just going to walk you through these. Ask the simple question that you need to ask him. Don't try to answer it for him, just ask him. Am I devoted to community? Do you know, when we started Freedom Session some 14 weeks ago, you know my biggest struggle in doing it, the thing that I was most dreading, was having to get together every week with the same people, week after week after week. I was dreading it. Because in my mind and my heart, it's like, I don't really need this. I'm okay. Matter of fact, I do better when I have less people, not more. And I remember wrestling with the Lord and the Spirit asking me, would you just devote yourself? Would you just give yourself to do this over the next 20 some odd weeks? And so I remember having to come and just, it was a picture of me, almost like me holding me. It's almost like I had picked me up in my hands. I'm holding me. I'm the offering. Lord, here. I give me to you. I devote myself. Romans 12 says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, to present yourself a living sacrifice. Are you devoted to Christianity and to Christian community, or is it just simply a casual attachment that you have to it? I can't answer that. Only the Holy Spirit can answer that for you. Is it something you say, yeah, I'm devoted, but quite honestly, I dread it most of the time. It's a drudgery. It's a pain. There's not a lot of awe, not a lot of awesome. Why don't we acknowledge that to the Lord and say, God, stir in my heart. Give me awe again, God, of who you are and what you're doing. Not just information in my head, but my heart being stirred. And as God does that, I believe it will produce more and more compassion in us. That we will be radically generous with our time, with our possessions, with whatever we have. Unexplainably selfless. ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Does the level of compassion in you look like the level of compassion He desires to produce in you? Only He knows that. And can you praise Him no matter what? Good times, bad times, in extreme poverty or great provision, can I praise Him just the same? Will I praise Him just the same? When my health is great and when it's not, when relationships are just the way I want them to be or when they are a struggle and they hurt, and if truth be told, they break my heart, will I praise Him anyway? And how much expectation do we have that He's going to add day by day? Those who are being set free, made whole and delivered, saved. Do we have an expectation that we're going to be used of God to be able to communicate who He is to people? Lord, do a work in me that's deeper than what I have known. Lord, my devotion has been limited, or, Lord, maybe in ways plateaued. And sometimes, Lord, it seems like it's easy to get into the mode of just doing things, just going through the motions, doing it because for duty's sake. Revive our hearts, Lord. Stir us. Transform our hearts. Give us passion and compassion, Lord. For those that are easy to have compassion for, those that we feel like are part of us or part of our camp or part of my group, but Lord, compassion for those who aren't. That's the real distinctive of You, Jesus. Is that You told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who misuse us, to give to those who would take from us, literally rob us. Lord, none of that makes any sense to me. And I need wisdom from You to know how to do it, because obviously, God, everything has to be done under the direction of your word and Your will and Your Spirit. Lord, we know that, but I think more often than not, I don't even ask. I just assume I already know. I know who deserves what and who doesn't. Lord, that's not my decision to make. That's Yours. Lord, fill us with praise. May we overflow with praise. And an expectation, Lord, that You're going to be adding. Lord, we're not in the numbers game. It's not about how many in order to make us feel good or successful or prideful. Lord, we just believe that what You desire is to add people. In each of our lives, You want to add people. So, Lord, add people in our lives. Add people to our community. Those that are being set free, made whole and delivered. Lord, as we're set free, made whole and delivered. Holy Spirit, do this work in us, we pray. Now before we worship some together, if you would say this morning, that the Spirit of God has pointed something out and said, He wants to set me free or make me whole or deliver me more in this area than I had seen. But He's revealed that to me. If that's you this morning, would you just wave at me? Because I'm going to pray for you. Just wave at me. All right. Thank you. Just wave at me. All right. So, Lord, I pray for those who say that you have pointed out something where you want to set free, make whole, and deliver. That God, you who began a good work, you will complete it. That's your promise. And so, Lord, we're asking you to do what you've already promised to do. So what you have stirred and what you are stirring, I ask for more. Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you reveal? Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, make them very receptive to your voice. And Lord, would you silence the other voices? Would you cause them to be able to, by your Spirit, ignore all the other voices and just hear yours? And as you point this out, Lord, may they continue to submit to you, presenting themselves and say, Lord, here I am. By your power, by your grace, I will do whatever you ask, or I will not do what you ask. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, would you do this work in your people today? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.